I love the verse in that song that says, may our life be a vessel, a willing vessel to be used by you. Would you pray with me? Father God, may that be our prayer, that you would allow our lives to give you praise, that our lives could give you glory. Father, that we could be vessels that you fill for your glory and your will. Lord, I thank you for Albertville First Baptist Church, for the privilege we have to be a part of your kingdom's plan here in our community. Lord, my prayer is that you would use this time as we open your word to transform us, to make us more like you. Father, to have your way among us today. Lord, today of all days, may we be thankful for the blessings you have provided. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Each year on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, pulpits are filled with pastors and teachers who are admonishing believers to be thankful and to give thanks to God in all things and what he's doing in their lives. And that's the way it should be, rightfully so. This American holiday is one of the best themes we have grabbed a hold of as a nation. It is an incredible opportunity for us to stop and reflect on how God has provided. And we Americans have much to be thankful for. Amen? And we believers, all believers, have much to be thankful for. We could spend all day recounting those blessings. But I want to take a slightly different path to thankfulness this morning. I want us to look at what I believe to be two passages that might possibly be the saddest verses in all the Bible to lead us to Thanksgiving. Judges chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 19. We'll start with Matthew 19. Look at verse 16. Matthew 19, 16. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Verse 18. "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Look at verse 20. "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. That verse, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, I want you to realize there's no indication that this man ever came to his senses. There's no indication that he ever responded to Jesus' invitation. So this passage is a prime example of God's word revealing things about a man and revealing things about Jesus without actually saying those things. Notice what I mean about that. Notice with me. He doesn't ask, "How do I obtain eternal life?" That would have been a good question. He asked, "What good thing must I do? What good thing must I do?" I don't know about you, but I have been able to often realize what a person is thinking by how they frame a question. It often reveals what they already believe. This man, in asking, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" it's obvious that he does not have a proper understanding of salvation. There is no good thing that you and I can do to inherit eternal life. It does not exist. But Jesus plays along with him. Notice what he says. So Jesus begins to quote from the Ten Commandments. He mentions five of them, and then he sums up the rest of the law by saying, "And love your neighbor as yourself." Now, Jesus' answer was not a trick answer, but it was an impossible answer designed to shine light on the man's need for grace. Jesus spoke in words that he knew would let the man see, I cannot get here on my own. But it didn't work. Notice what happens. Instead, the man said, all these I've kept. Listen, right here, the man, this what we call the rich young ruler, he reveals that he's not living in his own reality. He doesn't understand the reality of his existence. He was basically saying, I've never told a lie. I've never disobeyed my parents. Never lusted in my heart. Never done any of these things. Let me ask you, is there anyone here? Let me just ask it this way. I've asked this question before. This is crowd participation time. If you have ever told a lie before, would you raise your hand? Put it up high. I'm looking to see who doesn't have their hand up because they're lying now, whoever you are. Okay, all right, put your hands down. So now I'm not going to keep going with the rest of those if you're worried, okay? We're going to stop with that one. But the point is, we all have sinned. And if Jesus were standing before you and you were to say, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? And he says, don't tell a lie. Your immediate response would be, oh, no. Oh, no, but not this man. All these I have kept. And so in this simple moment, Jesus pushes the man now even further. He gets to the heart of the matter really by looking at the heart of the man. And he does so through another statement. He says this to him. You look at the next verse. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Much debate has been made over, does that mean everyone must sell everything they have for salvation? Obviously not. We know that is not what the scripture as the whole teaches. So what was Jesus doing? He was saying to this man, you cannot get there on your own. He was saying, you must remove all gods, little g, all gods but me. You cannot have a heart for other things and a passion for other things. You must surrender your life to me. You must die to yourself and receive me. So there it is in black and white, verse 22, saddest verse in my mind of the New Testament. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. If you're writing things down, here's what I would say to you. The man's earthly condition kept him from seeing God's eternal perspective. His earthly condition kept him from seeing God's eternal perspective. Now listen, that happens to us quite a bit as well, so let's not give him too hard of a time. Oh, many of us in this room, we've received God's gift of grace, we've received salvation, but we let our earthly condition outweigh God's eternal perspective a lot of times as well. This can happen in positive and negative ways. It can happen in tragedy and in pain when we refuse to see God's blessings. It can happen in success and comfort when we are often blinded to God's ultimate joy set before us, that it's more than just our own comfort. What I would say to you today, friend, is this. Do not let your wealth cause you to miss God's perspective. And I would also say, do not let your troubles cause you to miss God's perspective. When we can see through God's lens, it always leads us to a life of gratitude, to thankfulness. When we can come to understand that no matter what material things we have, no matter what our bank account or what our retirement planning account shows, none of that matters apart from salvation of the Lord. When we can look and say, no matter how bad it is laying in the hospital bed dealing with the dreaded cancer or something else, or at the funeral home with the death of a loved one, or just sitting at home in loneliness on the week of Thanksgiving, no matter how painful things may be, we can also say that that does not take away the fact that God brings us salvation. So we can find blessing and thankfulness to God for who he is in the good and in the bad. And so I want to encourage you today to take this sad verse and let it be a reminder that you and I have so much to be thankful for. But may we never let our own earthly situation cause us to be blind to God's perspective. He is such an incredible grace giver, and he's provided that for you today. So whether you are having joy or whether you're having difficulty, I encourage you to be thankful today. Let your life praise him. But there's another verse in the Old Testament, might be, in my opinion, one of the saddest verses of the Old Testament, Judges chapter 2. If you will turn there real quickly. Judges chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 6. Now you'll realize as I begin to read what has happened. Moses And the Israelites have been set free from bondage. They've had this incredible Red Sea expedition. They've had this incredible walk through the wilderness. They have begun, Moses dies and Joshua takes command, and they begin to fight all of the Canaanite armies and all of the other armies in the promised land. And if you remember from studying in the past, they didn't just fight one battle of Jericho. After they moved into the promised land, they had 31 different kingdoms to defeat. Don't forget that, friend. If you're walking with God and things seem good and you know you're supposed to be in the promised land, but you're wondering why life is still hard, remember God's people had 31 kings to defeat after they entered the promised land. So don't think for a moment you're not still going to have some difficulties as well. But be faithful to live and fight the battle the way God calls us to do so. In the midst of all that, we come across this happening in Judges chapter 2. It says, beginning in verse 6, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The battles had been fought. Verse 7, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Verse 8, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Now look at this next verse, verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. The saddest verse, in my opinion, in all of the Old Testament. So tragic. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Think about it. After all that Moses and the previous generation had been through, the Egyptian bondage, the incredible deliverance through the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, 40 years of God's provision in the wilderness, 40 years of God's discipline in the wilderness, the 40 years of remembering the Passover, the incredible victories over Jericho and the rest of those kingdoms, the 31 kingdoms they would fight. And now Joshua and this generation die, and the next generation does not know the Lord or what he had done for Israel. Listen, that should be a stark warning for us. Remember this, we are only one generation from no one knowing the Lord. One generation away. We must make disciples of those yet to come. We must disciple our children. We must teach the younger generations how to correctly handle the word of truth. We must model a passion for Jesus and his bride. Listen, this will be caught much more than it will be taught. They need to see it in us, parents and grandparents. Our grandchildren and our children need to see a passion for the Lord in us, because what's happening as people reach adulthood, as they move into their 18, 19, 20, early 20s, what we are seeing is a large number of people that grew up in church who are walking away from the church. Why? Either they weren't discipled correctly from the beginning, or what they saw, they didn't feel it was genuine. Listen, we can make a difference. It's so important that as we see that happening across this entire nation, that we be reminded that we must be the ones to disciple our children and our grandchildren well. And the simplest way to teach them gratitude, we never forget to do that, and thankfulness, is to experience God through his word and through his people. So I want to encourage you today to be someone who will disciple a younger generation and be reminded that that's an incredible way to teach them to be thankful for salvation. But the only way to be thankful is to know the truth. We must help them understand the reality of what that means for them and for you and for me. And so as we look at this sad passage, we would say, well, that would never happen here. We have classes. Listen, it's not about classes. It's about people modeling it out, parents, grandparents modeling it out. Listen, friends, if you expect all of the education of your child to happen at the public schools, you are in for a sad mistake. Our public school system do a great job of educating children, but they are supposed to help you as a parent to educate and disciple your child. And if you expect the church and the children's ministry to educate your children in the ways of the Lord, you're in for a sad mistake. We are to partner with you as you disciple your children. As a matter of fact, if you look through the scripture, you're not going to find a command for every church to hire a children's minister and have a children's committee and a children's volunteers and do that. We do it because we believe it's a way to make disciples and to further the kingdom of God. But what you will see over and over is parents, disciple your children. Grandparents, nurture your children. Disciple them, bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. So we get to help be a part of that. But I want to remind you that one generation away is all it would take if no one shares, if no one models, if no one lives that out. Now, that seems sad, but here's the good news. Good news, we are seeing children and teenagers and young adults who are serving the Lord with all their heart, who are hungry to know more about Him. We see it in our church. We see it in other churches. God is at work among the younger generations, and I'm so thankful for that. But we must be reminded that we have a part to play in our world for the entire world coming to know Him. So when we stop and think about thankfulness this morning, what I would ask you is, how could you, through the lens of these two stories, stop and say, what am I thankful for? And here's some steps that I would encourage you to take. First of all, today, as we move into this time of Thanksgiving, look past your earthly condition and look to God's perspective. Now, don't be comfortable in your wealth, but claim your great need for God. Don't be smothered in your pain or difficulties this moment, but see the eternal glory that God is working in you. We read in our small group just this morning in Sunday school about the fact that sometimes there is difficulty and trials and pains according to the will of God. He uses those things to refine us and make us more into His image. What a glorious God who has a plan for you and for me. So don't let our earthly situation rob us of an eternal perspective. Secondly, I would say this, let's strive to see in ourselves what God sees in us. What does God see in you? There's a song, we've used it a couple of years ago, I think, just to play by Natalie Grant. There's a phrase that she says, there's nothing too dirty that He can't make worthy. I'm lost in His mercy. I am clean. It repeats that over and over. There's nothing too dirty that You can't make worthy. I'm lost in Your mercy. I am clean. Listen, some of us can hear those words and be touched. And some of us could think, there's no way that could be true for me. You would say, Chris, you don't know what I've done, what I've thought, what I've been through, the decisions I made, the poor choices that I made. I don't know that I can truly be clean. Friend, I would say to you, the scripture would show over and over again, there's nothing too dirty in your life that He can't take you and make you worthy. Nothing. I would encourage you to grab that truth. We're coming to the end of 2016. Some of us, that's a sadness because you've enjoyed the year, and for others, you'd say good riddance. You're ready to move on to something new, hopefully. Well, whatever the case may be, I would encourage you to stop and understand whatever decisions and difficulties or excitements and joys you found over these past 10 and a half months, I would encourage you to stop and realize that God is at work in your life. In the good and the bad, He would desire for you to give Him glory and to make you more like Him. So if you've got some decisions you regret, listen, the good news is there's nothing that He can't make clean. If you've got some blessings that you've been holding a little too tight to, instead of truly trusting in Him, you're trusting in whatever it is, I would encourage you to realize that God's worthy of our glory. Trust in him. See yourself as God sees you. The third step I would encourage some of us to take today would be a question, really, and that is this. Have you modeled Jesus' gratitude to others? Have you modeled Jesus' attitude to others? Have you modeled Jesus' love to others? Have you modeled Jesus' word to your children, to your grandchildren? How about the attitude to your coworker, to your friends? How about the attitude of Jesus to your spouse, or even yet your ex-spouse? Listen, those are not easy things, but I would encourage us, whatever the circumstance, the people we interact with, to be reminded that we have an opportunity to reflect Jesus to them. And so if we have attitudes or actions that have not lined up with that, today would be a good day to repent and commit that we want to model who he is and the gratitude that we have because of who he is. For some today, the next step is to receive God's salvation. You need to be the next person in your generation who will give your life to Jesus. Today would be the day, like the one indicated today, even online. Maybe for you, you want to commit your life to him today. Listen, there's so much to be thankful for, and salvation and grace is available to you today. Maybe for some, you want to show your gratefulness through an act of obedience, like committing to be baptized, to show a public display of who Jesus is for you. Maybe others still, you want to unite with our church. You want to come and be a part of helping us make a difference. Listen, it's an exciting thing to see how we can get behind a simple project like Operation Christmas Child. You see these hundreds of boxes and realize this represents a congregation that wants to make a difference in our community and the world. But there are other opportunities we have way beyond this one-time event that you and I get to be a part of, and maybe you want to come and help us do that. Whatever the case may be, I want to encourage you today to stop and reflect on what your gratitude and attitude should reflect as we move to this week of Thanksgiving. Now let's step back for a second and think to these two stories. Let's go back first to the rich young ruler. He was a man who thought because of what he had temporarily that he would be trading and giving up something that would be so much more value but didn't seem to be at the time. So he turned down the salvation of God. If you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord, I want you to understand that you have nothing in your possession and you have nothing in your future that would outweigh the incredible grace and magnitude of Jesus and what he wants to do in your life. So today, will you repent? Will you give your life to him? Receive his free gift right now. But for others of us, be reminded that we too have nothing that would even begin to compare to the wonderful gifts that he's bestowed. And so we focus on him. And then we move to the next story from the Old Testament real quickly. And we're reminded of the fact that when Joshua died and his contemporaries died, this new generation did not know the Lord. Now listen, don't think that that stopped God from moving forward, because here we are. The scripture says there was no generation that the next generation didn't know him, but God continued to raise up others who would come to know him. So what I would say to you is, there's no danger of the kingdom of God ending with the next generation. But let me be very pointed. There is a danger of First Baptist Church ending with the next generation. There is a danger of any church in Albertville ending. Not the kingdom. It will carry on. But we must be responsible for our faith family, our congregation. So I'm thankful that this church takes that seriously. That's why we invest a good bit of money and resources and personnel and volunteers and prayer support into our teenagers and into our children and now into young families. We're seeing God move in power in those ways. And so my prayer is that we would continue to be willing to say, God, we, in our attitude of gratitude, we will be willing to do whatever it takes that many more will come to know you, that those yet to know you will still come. That we will have opportunity to see that happen. That's my prayer for you and for me. Would you bow with me for just a moment? Today, just a short message, two passages of scripture, a reminder to lead us to thanksgiving. And what I would say to you today is simply this. You and I have a lot to be thankful for. I am blessed beyond measure. So are you. So friend, I would encourage you right now to stop first and ask the question, do you resemble the rich young ruler in some ways, where the circumstances of this life, good or bad, have blocked your ability to see and perspective of who God is and what he's doing? If that's the case, in a minute when we have our invitation, I would invite you to come. There's some room just to come and kneel for a moment and just talk to God about that. Repent and ask him to let, whether it's good things or bad, whatever the case may be, pleasure, pain, whatever's happening that's blocking that, ask him to stop and to help you be reminded that he is at work in your life. For others of us, though, maybe it's the story from the Old Testament, and we realize that maybe you realize that if the younger generation has to follow your example, then you want to repent and commit to have a better example. Maybe for you, there have been some things that you wish we could do differently because of what you want, but you realize even today that we can continue to be about those yet to come. And so you'll commit to be on board with that in our faith family, in your personal walk with Christ, whatever that means. Maybe for you, God's calling you to come and unite with our faith family. We have a number of people who have been continual guests with us for a while. Maybe God's calling you today to come and officially join in with us, that you would say, I want to help be a part of a church that is about breaking chains, that is about being a difference around the world. So maybe you want to come and unite. We'd love to have you come and do that. Maybe you want to publicly profess Jesus as Lord. Maybe you want to follow through with believers' baptism in the next few weeks. Whatever God is saying to you, would you be obedient in this moment? Father God, my prayer is that we would all leave here not sad because of those verses, but brought to a proper perspective because those sad verses remind us of just how much we have to be thankful for. So God, today, may we walk in thanksgiving. May it show on our faces. May it show in our actions. And may it be lived out in our lives. Have your way among us now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.